Well, dear friends, a blessed Easter to you. He is risen. Amen. Years ago, there was a monastery over in Europe where the brothers there would greet each other this way. Sebastian, we shall all die. And that's a good reminder, of course, to us. But I'm so grateful that for Christians, we have the joy of reminding ourselves that death is not the end because Jesus rose again. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, which was so beautifully read to us a few moments ago about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's one word that Jesus uses as he greets the women who had come to the tomb. And Jesus' word is, in Greek, it's kairete, which means rejoice. Don't you like that? The very first word that Jesus used, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, when he was beginning his earthly ministry, was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when he rose from the dead, his first word to them was, rejoice. And if you have received Jesus Christ, having repented, then you have every reason to rejoice this morning. I have in my pocket an egg, a plastic egg. It opens like that, and this was one of about a half a dozen of these that I was hiding around our house yesterday for our three grandkids to find. And then later, we took some real eggs that Adrian had boiled hard, and then I watched as those three grandkids colored them, and then later we hid those. I hope we found them all. We'll know in a few weeks. But I was reminded as I held this little egg of a story that was told by a friend of mine, Pastor Murray Hicks. Maybe some of you remember him, a wonderful man of God. And he told a story about a precious little boy with Down syndrome. I'd like to say it this way, born with the blessing of Downs. And he was a pleasant little guy, very loving, but also aware of the differences between him and other people. But just before Easter, Philip's Sunday school teacher gave the class an assignment on a beautiful spring Sunday morning, and he gave each boy and girl a plastic egg like this one, and he told them, go outside the church and find something that reminded them of new life. And one brought in a flower, and another had a butterfly, actually. This is in down south, not up here in Canada at this time of year. But they brought in various things. Another brought in the buds off of a tree. But as the teacher opened one of the eggs, it was totally empty. And some of the class said that in disturbed tones, that's not fair. Someone didn't do it right. There was a big tug on the teacher's coat. That one's mine, little Philip said. It's the tomb, and it's empty, and Jesus is alive. And the class was silent because and they seem to love little Philip as never before. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And because the tomb is empty, you may have a full life. If the tomb were still full today, your life would be empty. But, praise God, empty tomb, full life. In Kitchener, where we live, every Saturday on the religion page, A gentleman by the name of Dr. Frank Morgan writes a so-called religious column. He's now 92 years of age, having pastored United Churches for many years, but having lost his message many years ago. And still he writes in our paper, and this is what he said yesterday. Tomorrow morning, that's Easter morning, marks the end of the Jesus of history, the beginning of Jesus of faith. And by that he means Jesus did not literally rise from the dead. The pre-Easter Jesus, the flesh and blood Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine, is dead and gone. I have news for him. Jesus is not dead. He's not gone. He's alive, and he's here this morning. How do I know that? Well, for several reasons. Some of them you will find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a peek with me here. Just listen to this. The Apostle Paul, who met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, says this, beginning with verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Oh, what a story if Christ had not been raised. And I want you to notice on your notes there six things that we learn from this passage of Scripture. If Jesus is, his tomb is still occupied by his body, our hope is empty. First of all, our preaching, as we noticed here, is useless. And you might as well say, Pastor Jim, go home. Shut up. But I want you to notice not only that, we are false witnesses if we say Jesus has been raised and he isn't raised. And so you could say, Pastor Jim, you're a liar. And if Jesus has not been raised, then our faith is futile, futile. It's empty. It says it in verse 15 and verse 17. It says it twice. This matter of you coming to Jesus was of no consequence at all. Not only that, but verse 17 also says, we are still in our sins. Oh, how sad. Many of you in this room know the wonder of having sins forgiven, of the load being released from your life. Wouldn't it be awful if that whole load were put back on you this morning? And that's what the case would be if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, says the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice something else. Dead Christians are lost. That's what it says in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Many of us have loved ones who loved the Lord Jesus and have now gone to be with the Lord. But if Christ has not been literally raised from the dead, no hope can we give at a funeral. And there's another thing I notice here. Paul in verse 19 says, we are most miserable. We are to be pitied. Look at all you sad people. Why did you come to church this morning? Well, I know why you came, because you know that Jesus Christ truly, literally, physically rose from the dead. Aren't you glad? And because the tomb is empty, the believer's life is full. Not just full, but fulfilled. And I want you to sense that as we look now at our passage of Matthew chapter 28. Go to this. Of course, you know that all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give us wonderful aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'd like for you to especially look at me with me at this wonderful chapter, which we've already read these verses. Now, we'll use it as our text this morning. I want you to see how, because the tomb is empty, you have a full life in Christ if you've received Him as your Savior. First of all, it is full of good news. Look at it. What does it say in verse 6? He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. He is literally alive. Now, there's an awful lot of bad news in our world. War, murders, abuse, suicides, and the list is so long. About 50 years ago, 7 in 10 people attended church here in Canada. Now it's less than 2 in 10. Because this good news is not understood and is not acted upon. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that term, asleep, is a term that is used often in the New Testament to describe believers who have died in Christ. It means their body is asleep, not their soul. By the way, the day you die as a Christian, yes, your body will be asleep because it's going to be awakened one of these days. It's going to be resurrected. But your spirit is with the Lord immediately, and as somebody said, on that day you'll be more alive than you've ever been. The moment that you cease physical life here, and immediately your spirit is in the presence of the Lord. Aren't you excited about that? That doesn't mean you have to die today. But God has a timetable for every one of us. And by the way, when people consider suicide, I like to suggest to them, please, my friend, don't rush uninvited into the presence of God. But God does have a timetable for every one of us. And don't fear it. Look forward to the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's because He is alive, the first fruits of them that slept, says the Scriptures. And not only that, I want you to notice He has all power. We see that later on in this text of Matthew 28. We read that in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has all power. In the King James Version, the term is used, power. Here in the NIV, the word authority. It's from the Greek word exousia, which means authority and power and the right to use the authority. You know, it's one thing to have power. There's another word in the Greek, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, which means power. But this word used here means the right to use the power. A terrorist could have power with a bomb that he's carrying to blast off someplace, but he wouldn't have the authority or the right to use it. But Jesus has both the power and the authority, the right to use that power. Oh, what a glorious truth. This is good news. He is alive. He has all power. And I want you to see something else in verse 20. Jesus says at the end of that verse, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. Isn't it interesting? That was the name, one of the names given to Jesus when he was born. Emmanuel, God with us. And here he was as a baby and growing up as a man in the flesh with us. Today he continues to be with us. And his vicar on earth is God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and live within us. And if you read in John chapter 14, Jesus says, for a person who opens his heart to Christ, that the Father and he himself, God the Son, would come and live here. The triune God lives within you, my friend. He's with you if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh, my, full of good news. These are facts that I've been dealing with here. And I hope you believe right. I hope you know these to be true facts from the Scriptures, borne out from the evidence of how God has changed lives. The testimony we saw in the baptismal service this morning is another evidence of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead because he's able to change people's lives. Well, I want you to notice that the empty tomb gives us a full life, not only full of good news to believe right, but secondly, full of great joy to feel right. You see, you have been made in the image of God, different from animals, in that you have intellect, emotions, and will. God's given you the ability to consider the facts, to reason them through and say, yes, this is true. But aren't you glad that you aren't just a zombie? Okay, that's true. Yeah, Jesus rose. Yeah, the tomb's empty. Isn't it wonderful how it just grabs your heart? It grabs your whole being. And that's because God made you with feelings, emotions that can express the delight of the truth. And I want you to see it here in this story. Notice that in verse 8, you see these women who had been at the tomb, they thought they were going to come to just pay homage to the body of their dead friend, and then they discovered that as the angel announced to them that this Jesus is not in the tomb, he has been raised from the dead, and wow. And then Jesus himself confirms this by meeting them. But before that happens, as they've gotten the word from the angel, it says in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. That's emotion. And joy is one of the wonderful results of coming to Jesus as Savior. Maybe that's why you notice when you come here to West Highland that people are so happy around here. It's because they know not only that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but they too have been raised to a new life in Christ. It's as though they walked out of the tomb with Jesus. You know, this matter of joy belongs basically only to the Christian faith. There is no other belief system that has any true right to claim true joy other than those who have discovered in Jesus Christ life everlasting. This joy was announced when Jesus was born. You remember that? When the angels sang? Luke 2, verse 10 says, the angel announced, I bring you good tidings of great... Oh, you've read that too. Great joy. Joy belongs to us because of Jesus coming, his birth. But not only that, it belongs to us because of his resurrection. And they were filled with joy. We find it again in Luke chapter 24. You don't need to turn to this, but here's what it says there, speaking of this. The disciples, when they see the resurrected Jesus in that upper room where they've all closeted themselves because they were afraid, and Jesus comes right into the room, right through the walls, because he now has his resurrected body. By the way, that body is an amazing body. You know, Jesus has had that body how long now? Yeah, about 2,000 years. And he hasn't had to call a doctor yet. Did you realize that? And did you know that you're going to get a body just like that? When Jesus calls us home at the resurrection, what a day that's going to be. And forever and forever and forever, you will have a body like Christ's body that will never, ever die. It is literal. It is physical. You can touch it and handle it just like the disciples touched Jesus' body. And you'll recall in Luke 24, it says, he also asked, give me some food. I'll prove to you I'm real. And he ate. And this is such an encouragement to those of us who know the Lord. No wonder we have such reason for joy, because Jesus Christ is literally, physically raised from the dead. And we want to notice that it wasn't only announced at his birth, but it was announced at his resurrection. And what joy. And in Luke 24:40, he says, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, it was just more than they could believe, and yet it was true. And it had to take time to sink in. Has it sunk into you yet? Jesus is alive. And then after his ascension into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, it says in verse 52 of Luke 24, it says, after Christ's ascension, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And as you leave this place this morning, I hope you will leave this place just filled with joy. In fact, it's okay for you to say to each other as you greet each other this morning, when you leave, use the same word that Jesus used when he greeted those women there in Matthew chapter 28. And verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them and he said, greetings. Now that's how it's read in the NIV. But I'd prefer the actual Greek word, which means rejoice. So think about that. Maybe you'd like to say that to your friends when we finish the service in a few minutes. Rejoice. Full of great joy. I want you to see something else here. By the way, speaking of this joy, some of you maybe have read some of the writings of Joseph Bailey. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. It was a joy to meet him some years ago. And here's a poem that he wrote that I'd just like, it's a brief poem, but it just really gets it, about the joy. He calls it Easter Psalm. He says, let's celebrate Easter with the rite of laughter. Christ died and rose and lives. Laugh like a woman who holds her first baby. Our enemy death will soon be destroyed. Laugh like a man who finds he doesn't have cancer. Or he does, but now there's a cure. Christ opened wide the door of heaven. Laugh like children at Disneyland's gates. This world is owned by God, and he'll return to rule. Laugh like a man who walks away uninjured from a wreck in which his car is totaled. Laugh as if all the people in the world were invited to a picnic, and then invite them. Oh, may we know the joy of the Lord because Christ is raised from the dead. Yes, full of good news, that's fact. Full of great joy, that's feeling. But notice something else, full of glorious adoration. That's worship, and that's an act of the will. So there you've got the whole being of a person right here. Intellect, emotion, and will. Believe right, feel right, worship right. Oh, full of glorious adoration. We see that in Matthew 16, and look at Matthew 28, and look at verse 16, which says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. But when they saw him, they worshiped him." When you get overwhelmed with the facts and the joy of the Lord is there, what's the real response? I trust you sense that it's something we call worship, adoration, and an expression continually from our hearts that we love the Lord and that we adore him, we worship him. Worship comes from the word worship. He is worthy of our total allegiance and devotion and the pouring out of our praise and gratitude. Oh, full of glorious adoration. Jesus told the disciples that they were to meet him there in Galilee. He told them that even before he died. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, he said that Jesus told them that after his resurrection, he would go before them into Galilee. And Jesus told them again through the women. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 7. He said, "Go tell my disciples that I will meet them up in Galilee." And you might ask, well, why go that far? That's from Jerusalem up to Galilee. That's about 100 kilometers. And none of these guys had cars. Probably few of them even had donkeys. They had to walk it. Now, we know that the disciples continued in Jerusalem for several days before they went up to Galilee. In fact, a week after the resurrection, Jesus appeared again to his disciples in an upper room. But then following that, at some point, they did do exactly what he told them to do and go up to Galilee during that time frame of 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, why would Jesus ask them to do that? Everybody was already in Jerusalem. Couldn't he have had another meeting with them there? I think there may be some reason for that. One reason might be this, that Jesus wanted them to walk up there. They'd often walked that pattern with Jesus back to Galilee and then down to Jerusalem and back to Galilee and down to Jerusalem. They'd done that several times during his 3 years of earthly ministry. But now this time he wasn't walking with them, but they were walking alone by faith, believing. He said, "He's going to meet us up there." And so they went. By the way, have you ever taken a 100-kilometer walk? Some of us like to get out for a walk just to clear the cobwebs out of our heads, you know. Well, if you take a 100-kilometer walk, a lot of cobwebs go by then. Is this real? Did what we experienced there in Jerusalem in the upper... I really believe that was Jesus. Yes? Okay, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to go up there and meet him where he said to meet him on a mountain that told him. And sure enough, as they gathered there, Jesus appeared to them there. And there they worshiped him. I think there's another reason why he had them go up there, not just to clear the cobwebs and to, again, make sure that they were really dealing with facts and not fantasy, but I think another reason he did that was to get away from the crowds in Jerusalem and get alone with him up there in Galilee. And I hope you enjoy the alone times with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be here in a church packed with people? We're all together and we're all worshiping the Lord. But I hope you also know the joy of worshiping the Lord quietly, by yourself, or as a couple, or as family with your children surrounding you, and in the quiet the sense